Fine. Genesis chapter 3, and we'll be reading verses 1 through 10. Now the serpent was more subtle than any other wild creature that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God say, 'You shall not eat of any tree of the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, 'Where are you?' And he said, 'I heard the sound of thee in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself.'" May God instruct us through this passage of his word and add his blessing to it. It is our privilege now to confess.
Living in a world full of crooks and con artists, it is so easy to be taken in and sell what is dear to you, buy their wares, and then follow their strategies. But usually, when all the glamour, all the excitement, all the din, when all wane away, you are left with a bum deal. Let me just illustrate that point. Recently, I got a letter in the mail. It was from a house in New York. They sell perfumes. And the letter said, "You have been named a prize winner by the computer and all that." They had my name right, everything. I was really, I had won a prize. I had won a VCR. I never entered any sweepstakes, nothing. I had won a VCR. And it was a Sony VCR. So you know what I'm talking about. And you see, I've been dying to get a VCR. So here I have this free offer. All I had to do was to fill the form and claim my prize. And beside the VCR, I had also won a gold chain. In addition, there was the possibility for me to be a grand prize winner. So if I wanted to enter into that, I had to fill it. But then they said, they kept insisting, "We're not asking you to buy anything. But this is for national coverage, so we want you to fill this form so that reporters can come and interview you." Boy, now I am going to be a celebrity. So I was so excited about it. And then towards the end of this letter, they said, "You're not obligated to buy, but this is this such and such a company. And since you've been selected the winner, all we want you to suggest to you is, in order for these people to talk about, to interview you, at least to give in a plug-in for us, so we would ask you to consider buying a product." And these were perfumes made in France. I mean, 2 ounces of this particular thing cost $250, and they were offering it for $9.99. So I looked at it, I looked through, I said, what do I lose? $20. At least I could buy either 4 ounces or whatever. I mean, $20 for a VCR, for a gold chain, and for national coverage? You can't beat that price. And so, I was ready to send money for this. And somehow, I remember there was something like consumer something. So I called the Better Business Bureau to check the records of these people. And the lady said, I wouldn't even waste my time. He said, if you want to send anything, just send a check. He said, they are lowly rated by us. On a scale of 10, they rate number 9. And I said, oh Lord, I was almost taken in by the glamour, by the appeals that they made. But isn't it true that most of the time, we who call ourselves Christians are taken in? Well, this passage that was just read to you tells us Christians ought not to be taken in, and that the people of God ought to obey God at all times, in season, out of season, when people are around, when people are not around. We have to obey God at all times. We have to hold fast onto what we have. Well, notice the context. This is within the context of a people that had been saturated with an adequate knowledge of God. This is what you read from chapters 1 and 2. God made the world. It was only by divine power, divine word, he said, let there be, and all the galaxies, the universe, everything that catches our fancy and imagination was created by the word of God. And so Adam and Eve knew, pertaining to God's divine power, his eternal deity, they knew it. There was no question about that. They knew this God had made this whole world. Not only did they know about the omnipotence of our God, they also knew something of divine grace. Notice the Bible tells us man was made in the image of God. And sometimes we Reformed theologians abuse scripture and think image of God only means intellect. That's not true. There was something of the nature of God in man which was not found in any animal or beast. We do not come from apes. We are not beasts. We have been made in the image of God. Let us make man in our own image. God honored man and put him in charge of all this place. Man had a general revelation in his very nature, in his very constitution. He knew the will of God. You see, to be made in the image of God is to have that potential to be like God. As we stay in the garden, as we obey God, we'll become successful. We'll become prosperous. And the prosperous man ultimately becomes like God. This is the potential that was put in the perfect man. Man was in attunement with God. He could fellowship with God. And because he was in attunement with God, he had no need for atonement at this point. But notice also, the chapters 1 and 2 also tell us something about the goodness of God. God finished creation, and then all of a sudden called Adam and said, I want you to name these creatures. I mean, here is somebody who has made the world. Look at what our artists do. There are some Christian artists, I cannot even sing their songs in churches without their permission. Even though the words they are using come from the Bible. Copyright, we say. Now here is God who's made it, and he handed everything to Adam. You name it. And the Bible says, everything that Adam named them, so they were named. What goodness can we expect from our God and this highest privilege? And notice also, then God made him a priest over all his creation. All that God wanted man to do was to declare his lordship. That is man's primary obligation, to declare the lordship of God in the whole of creation. Be fruitful and multiply, subdue the earth. And then ultimately, what do? We consecrate it back to God. So you see, man is equipped with an adequate knowledge of God. Then what do you find in chapter 3? All of a sudden, we have the intrusion of evil. Verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any wild creature. This is the intrusion of the devil. You say, where do you get this idea of a devil? We are told here only a serpent. Well, by analogy of scripture, we are told in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 9 that this particular serpent says that great dragon, the ancient serpent whose name is Satan and the devil, the deceiver of the whole world. The Lord Jesus Christ has already given us a hint of who is talking here. Notice what he comes in. He takes that which is beautiful. The serpent was subtle, that is, the serpent was wise. The serpent was crafty. The serpent was skilled. There is nothing wrong with being subtle. There is nothing wrong with being crafty in the biblical sense. In fact, the book of Proverbs says you and I must be subtle. We must be crafty. We must be skilled in the application of the word of God to our lives day by day. So the devil takes the serpent, that which is of God, and exploits it to his own advantage. He hasn't changed a bit. That's what he does. He takes whatever belongs to God, exploits it to his own advantage. This is what he's doing in this passage. Notice his intention. All that the devil does is just to neutralize God's claim on your life. That's all. That's all he wants. To neutralize the claims of God upon your life by projecting a very false image of God and then suggesting his own alternative. Put in other words, for the believer, the devil is not interested in even how you study and all that, because he is also an ardent student of the word. In fact, he studies the Bible more than you and I. He's a very serious student of the word. But all he wants is for us not to be able to declare the absolute lordship of our God and our Christ. Notice his strategy. In this passage, he comes here quite unsuspectingly, assuming just an ordinary conversation, because the serpent at this point could speak. Just ordinary conversation. Oh, Eve, how are you? Oh, I'm doing fine. What brings you here? I was on my way to New York City and I decided to stop by Baltimore to say hello to you. Wow, what a nice guy you are. Very unsuspecting conversation going on here. And then, oh, by the way, I haven't been seeing you people eat everything. Did God say you shouldn't eat of the trees? Not just any tree, but of the trees. No. He said we shouldn't we can eat everything, but of that tree which is in the garden, and we are not to eat. Oh, come on, Eve, don't put me on. That's not true. You know you are telling a fib. God wouldn't say that. No, I bet you. I swear, God even said we shouldn't touch it. Now, what has happened? God never said don't touch it. Well, that's, at least I don't read it in chapter 2. All that God said was that tree is bad for you and don't eat of its fruit. But here, apparently the conversation had gone to a point where the woman's thoughts had been scrambled and now she has a new understanding of God. What kind of God is this? That is all that the devil wanted to do. You see, he wanted to shoot his poisonous arrows at her throat. That's all the important thing. The devil wouldn't come around and say, oh, why don't you do this? No. The first thing is to make sure he scrambles the adequate knowledge of God, which these people had, to scramble it, and then, having painted a false view of God, by implication, offer his suggestion. And he said, it makes sense. Because notice here, what kind of God is this? He is a mean God. He doesn't care about you. You cannot trust this God. He's unreliable. He's not dependable. Why do you trust him? Why do you take his word? Why would you want God to rule over you? Why would you want that kind of lordship? Can't you be yourself and be your own man and do your own thing and be liberated? That makes sense. This God doesn't like us. He even said we shouldn't touch it. If he really cared about us, since this tree is meant to open our eyes and to make us wise, he would have asked us to eat of it. Oh, now we know he is jealous of us. He's envious of us. Can you imagine that? That is the picture that the devil is painting before these people, to see God in a very negative light. And once they did that, Eve took of the fruit and ate. You see, the sin of Eve, I don't believe, consisted merely in the eating of the fruit. Now, before you tell me I'm some liberal, you read the Bible, as I do. What does our Lord Jesus Christ say? Is it because I go to bed with a woman that I commit adultery? No! Even if you look after this, guess what? Lust already in your mind. What have you done? You have already committed adultery. Jesus our Lord says in Mark chapter 7 verse 20 to 23, out of the heart flows all these things. Adultery, fornication, stealing, theft, anger, murder, and all they come from the heart. So what is he trying to say? You've got to be careful of your thought, your view of God. You see, once this is scrambled, you cannot respond rightly. So Eve is acting, is giving full expression of her sin of resentment and hatred and bitterness towards God. And her expression took the form of the eating of the fruit. You see, I don't know how your expression of rebellion goes, but it doesn't really matter to the devil. All he wants to do in our lives is to make sure that we don't claim the lordship of God in our lives. So notice the vague alternatives that he presents before these people in verse 5. What is the result? The result, eating as a result of the new theology, God expels them from the garden. God puts a curse upon the land in which they dwell, on and on and on. Now, I want to ask Adam and Eve a very simple question. Is it worth compromising the truth, the claims of God, the truth that he has revealed to you? Is it worth compromising it? Is it worth disobeying God? Adam, what do you say? And you can see Adam and Eve right at the outskirts of the Garden of Eden. And with a unanimous voice, they say, please obey God at all times. It's not worth disobeying God. Because in the first place, brethren, sin is costly. Sin comes with a very high price tag. The devil said, you will not die. Death is just a scarecrow tactic that God is using. You will not die. You heard that before. There is no hell. The devil lied to these people. It is, you can still disobey God and enjoy all his blessings. Look at what happened to our parents. When they sinned against God, they lost their minds. And whenever you disobey God, you lose your mind and you act foolishly. Notice with me. Here are smart Alex. They said, you will be smart. You will be like God. And what's the first thing they do once they are discovered? The first thing out of their smartness, they've now got a PhD from that university. What do? First, to hide. Hiding from whom? Hiding from an omniscient God. That's how smart they are. And where did they hide? They didn't even take the space shuttle. They hid in God's own garden, a place where they knew God would always come and fellowship with them. The very abode of God. Because man's native land is God's homeland too. They hid in God's own garden. Friends, the Bible still says the eyes of the Lord run to and fro. 2 Chronicles 16 and verse 9. Runs to and fro the whole earth to show his might on behalf of them that love him and that fear him. His eyes are everywhere. And don't you think, young folks, that you can outrun God. Don't you think that you can outsmart God. It doesn't work. If you want to find out, ask David. He will tell you in Psalm 139, whither shall I flee from your spirit? Let me take the wings and fly even up skies. You will be there. Let me go down to Sheol, and guess what? Even there, you make a light for a path for me there. My friends, it doesn't pay. You will lose your mind and act irrationally. Notice how they started acting out their new wisdom. They realized, the Bible says, they were naked. And so the first thing they did was to just go for fig leaves and clothe themselves. That's very interesting, isn't it? How long were the fig leaves going to last? Till sundown. So temporal. And yet they were so preoccupied with it. Oh no, my friends, for the believer, that's not your calling. Paul says, oh, there are two things, eternal things and temporal things. There are things that are real, or seen and unseen. But you see, we moderate our lives by the things that are not seen. These people sowed fig leaves. Why would you think that the prodigal son, when he got tired, he said, well, I'm sick and tired of my parents, so I'm packing up and going to California. That's where all prodigals go. So he went out there. Why did he go there? He was out of his mind. The Bible says, when he came to his senses, he said, I will arise and go to my father and say, Father, I've sinned against you, on and on. But notice, the costliness of sin is not only in the loss of our minds and irrational behavior, but they also lost freedom. They hid. They were crippled by fear. They were crippled by suspicion. They were crippled by anxiety. They used to have fellowship with God, yearning to come to the house of God, so to speak, so they can fellowship with God. Now guess what has happened? Sin, disobedience has entered in. Therefore, anything of God is repugnant to them. They had to hide away. They were now confined in a small area. They couldn't freely move in the whole garden. They were restricted in their movement. They lost the comfort and the security of the Garden of Eden, where God kept 24-hour vigil over these people. Now they became wanderers, fugitives, aimless, shifting. There is no stability in their lives. They love the pig pen. And then you notice also, the other cost that came with this was death. These people had been humiliated. God said, now, from the dust you were taken, and to dust you will return. They were returned to dust. What a humiliation. But sin costs, not because you lose your freedom, not because you lose your mind, but it also brings misery not only on yourself, but on others. Notice what happened to these people. They were expelled, yes, they lost it. But death came to them. And so death passed on all of us. It has come to us. We will die. You will die one day, and all because of this. Notice what God did. There was even a curse placed on the earth. A new element was introduced into the earth that had never existed before. Thorns and thistles will they now produce for you. In other words, when man was perfect before God, he provided the Garden of Eden for man to suit his nature. Now, when sin entered in and he became corrupt and defiled, guess what God said? Then I have to give you a new environment that will suit this new nature that you have, which is the nature of sin. So henceforth, you can buy lawnmowers, go to John Deere and get a new mower and all that. The weeds are going to struggle with you. Thorns and thistles, they're going to make life difficult for you. It has affected others. My friends, you have no idea that you are writing history. Adam and Eve didn't know that, did they? But they were writing history. I wonder what the next generation, your great-grandchildren perhaps, I wonder what they will say about you. What kind of impression are you leaving? But let me quickly go on before Jim kicks me out of this pulpit. In the second place, Adam and Eve, they are telling us, my friends, you've got to obey God, not only because sin is costly, but simply because you are caught in a very real conflict. You have a very formidable enemy. Notice with me back in verse 1, the serpent. You look at his argument, and it is not just an ordinary argument. You can see a diabolic force right behind all these statements of the wicked one. It is the devil, whom we are told in the book of Revelation chapter 12, the great dragon who is working his way out. Adam and Eve never recognized their enemy. See, the devil said, there is somebody who is an enemy to your progress, to your success, and that is God. But you ask Adam and Eve, who is your real enemy? It's not even the tree. But they recognize that it is the devil who is the real enemy of the man who seeks to please the Lord. It's the devil. And I'm amazed how many churches have missed the enemy altogether. Oh, no surprise. Because you see, the devil is a master at masquerading. He's a master counterfeiter. He hides behind systems. He hides behind institution. He hides behind innocent remarks like that of Peter to even our Lord Jesus Christ. Master, why would you die? We enjoy your company. Why in the world would you go to Jerusalem and die? You see, it took the eyes of Christ to see through that and tell the devil, get thee behind. See, and the devil delights in when we miss the real enemy and then focus our attention on each other. In the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 2, when the Apostle Paul says, we should not be ignorant of his devices, it was cut within the context of church squabbles. You see, it was just couched within the context of the church's life. And Paul said, we should not be ignorant of the strategies and the tricks of the devil. My friends, we have a very real enemy. It's not a figment of imagination. Somebody told me quite recently, oh, you from Africa? I said, yeah. Can't you tell? And he said, oh, you people must be encountering the devil every day in Africa. Because you see, when the conversation went on, he's not here. He's not in the United States. So God's Africa signed a contract with the devil. Now you turn your Bibles with me to 1 John chapter 5. Please forbear with me. I never know whether I'll get the chance to preach in this place again. And I never know whether next week it will even meet me. So if we have this opportunity, let us unburden our hearts and eternity we will rejoice. Look with me in verse 19 of 1 John chapter 5. We know that we are of God, and only South America and Africa is in the firm grip of the evil one. See what we read there? The whole world, including United States. And you see, Christians are not alert. He is behind every false doctrine that is taught. See, because he always hides. He doesn't come with claws and talons and a black figure. All of us will run away from him. He appears as an angel of light. He's a very real. He has power. Ephesians chapter 6. We wrestle not with flesh and blood, but with principalities and powers in the heavenly places. Why do you think you have a hard time praying? Is it because you're lazy? Yeah, it may be part. But I also know from scripture that there is someone who is afraid of the people of God on their knees. Oh, I saw something this weekend, this conference we had. One of the international students' representatives had gone to the whole of Asia, Singapore, India, and all those places, tracking down international students they had ministered to in Boston. Because some of these people came to the United States and they were not accepted in the ordinary white churches. And so they set up this church for internationals. And they were tracking, not all of them were Christians. That was the interesting part, to see it. Tears drip down my eyes. Most of them went to church, they never received the Lord, but they got converted when they went back home, thinking of what was done to them while they were in the United States. And then he showed a slide of a church at prayer meeting in Korea. How many do you think were there? Prayer meeting at 10 p.m. in the night. How many think were there? 10,000. 10,000. And he said he sat there numbed. He couldn't believe his eyes. And after 12, people were still coming in for prayer meeting. Now, what has happened? What has happened? I was just the last 3 days in Stockbridge. I visited the church of Jonathan Edwards, see his tomb, and some of the things that I read. Here was a man, he was reformed all right, but he was a man of prayer. You see, the devil knows that. When we pray, things happen. When we pray, God moves. And I'm prepared to debate anyone who challenges this theology. My Jesus Christ tells me we ought to pray always and not faint. Even our Lord knew the devices and the designs of the wicked one. The devil was not afraid to tempt Jesus Christ. Are we so special? He wasn't scared of your master. He tempted him. He hates Christians. He hates God. He hates the people who live godly lives. Oh, he sometimes will persecute them. Notice how active this man is. Some people tell me, when I mentioned this just last week, somewhere somebody said, come on, Colossians 2:14 quoted that right to me. The Bible says he's disarmed all principalities and powers. So don't you think the devil is inactive and just an illusion? And from what do you read in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8? The devil has retired and he's now in Florida basking in the sunshine. Is that what you read there? Active, prowling like a lion, ready to devour anyone he can get. To render or to neutralize our commitment to our Lord, so we will not be able to declare the Lordship of our Lord Jesus Christ. I've been amazed. Do you know that the devil is active wherever the word of God is preached? And I'm sure he is right here. Don't be surprised. How many of you really believe that the devil is right here? He is here. He has a right to be where the people of God are. He was in the very presence of God in Job chapter 1 and in the parable of the sower. Whenever Jesus Christ, the Lord, the King of the whole universe, when he preached, we are told the devil comes and takes away the word from people. Oh, he hides behind the cares and concerns of this world and chokes the word so it doesn't bear fruit. My friends, all I'm doing is not asking you to go witch hunting looking for the devil. I just want you to know that you have a very real enemy. And you better sharpen your weapons, that God has given to us. They are not carnal. They are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. The devil is well alive in our country. All the drugs that are going on. You think it's the Spirit of God doing that? All that filth. You cannot even buy a car battery without seeing a nude woman. Is that the Spirit of God? My friends, the devil is behind every false doctrine. Tell those Jehovah's Witnesses that doctrine that tells me Jesus is not God. It's the devil who is doing that right from the Garden of Eden. He's behind all the abortions, those unborn babies that have been brutally murdered. It is the spirit of the devil. He's right in our country. But oh, there is even a shocking aspect. He hides behind culture. Did you know that? Every culture in this universe is tainted. I don't care where you go, including the United States. Every culture. And so you attack a Muslim's belief, and guess what? He thinks you are attacking his culture. The first thing, oh, this is the way we do it. Sometimes you wonder. Yes, the devil is real, active, busy working. The people of God ought to be alert. But the good news is that we don't have to be afraid of the devil. In this very passage, verse 15, God says, I'm going to send the seed of the woman who is going to crush the head of this wicked one. And who is the seed of the woman? It's our Lord Jesus Christ. So the Lord, Adam and Eve are telling us this morning, friends, you must obey God at all times because he's even made it easier for you to obey him. The devil is real, but God has made it easier for us to obey him. Notice what he does in this passage. He clothed them. He clothed them. You see, they took fig leaves, but God took the skins and made garments out of them and clothed them. Now that is divine grace. And then he demonstrated his grace by expelling these people from the garden. He said, how is that good news? It is good news. How would you like to live in the garden? Notice what God says in verse 22-23. Behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. And now lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Here is a sinful man stretching his hand against the tree of life, eating of it and living forever with an accusing conscience forever. So out of divine grace, he expels these people from the garden, closes the entrance to the garden, and then brings in the second Adam. Our Lord Jesus Christ, who in himself opened the way unto Garden of Eden, Revelation 22. Only those who are in him have been given the right to the tree of life. Our Lord came. He demonstrated the love of our God to us. He was the seed of woman who triumphed over the wicked one. See how the devil saw? The devil was not afraid of the birth of Muhammad. He wasn't scared. The death of Confucius, he didn't bother. The birth of Buddha and all these people. But look at that little baby, that innocent, that defenseless creature in the crib. And the whole hell broke loose against a baby. That's how fearful he is of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the Jesus who has come and opened his arms. He shed his blood on Calvary's cross that whosoever will believe personally in him. I know I'm speaking in a covenant church. I know that. But I'm also warning you. Nicodemus was a perfect son of the covenant. And God told him, except you individually believe. Friends, I wished your parents could believe for you. I wish, but they can't. And you won't believe this. I had even an Armenian argue 2 hours with me. He thinks that once he is saved, he can impart his holiness and his salvation to his children. Now, this is not a covenant theologian. It's an Armenian, pure, thoroughbred Armenian. And I had to tell him that he was wrong. I thought you were reformed. I said, yes, I am, but this is not true. If you give your salvation and your holiness to your children, then what are you left with? Only Christ can give personally to our people. And therefore Jesus came and bound a strong man. He has the keys of death and hell in his hands. He says, for this I came into the world, that I might destroy the works of the devil. He has come to unveil him, that this man is a wicked one. He is the deceiver of the whole world. John 8 and verse 44. Christ came and unfolded the glory of God. God can be trusted. God is not a liar, as the devil told us in the Garden of Eden. You can actually count on his word. You can actually trust him. You want to approve? Look at me on Calvary. It is finished. And then God raised him up on the third day. God has made it easy for us, brethren, to obey him. He has also provided weapons for us. The weapons of our warfare, the Bible tells us, are not carnal, but are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And one important thing is prayer. I want to challenge this church. I read about Jonathan Edwards, that great, 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 great preacher. How much he prayed with this congregation, and all that revival that broke out with that preaching of death, sinners in the hands of an angry God. You think it's possible in our square? It is. It is. It is possible to make a difference. It is. He's given us the word of God for us to assimilate it so we can tell the devil, like our Lord said, thus says the Lord. You see, my body may itch, I may have itches, and the world says, when you have an itch, you scratch. But then because I have assimilated the word of God in me, I know the mind of God. He cares enough about me in this situation, and I cannot compromise. You see, I saw also a group of Chinese students on a boat in Hong Kong. These people, according to the film show, they were reciting all the 13 chapters of 1 Corinthians. They had memorized. This was a regular Sunday school class. And then they added all the 6 chapters of Ephesians. So this representative asked them, why are you doing this? He said, by 1990... 97, the communist China is going, Britain is going to hand over Hong Kong to communist China, and we don't know what they are in for, so we are preparing ourselves, memorizing the whole of the Bible. You can take everything from us, but you can never take what is here. Most of us know all about baseball. We know all about these stars. But not the word of God. How can that be? I want to challenge your heart. We've been given a mighty weapon. The devil, who is fighting us on all fronts, is a student of the word. How are you going to stand against him? How are you going to say, this is the word of God? Or are you going to say, Dr. So-and-so says this? The devil doesn't care giving you 98% truth if he can only mix in that 2%, the word of God. And then the joyful news. The Lord has given us his very presence. His very presence. Lo, I'm with you even till the end of the age. Don't worry when the world hates you. It hated me before. Actually, I am with you. I will never leave nor forsake you. Be aware of my presence wherever you are. And as a result of this awareness of my presence, obey your God. He's given us his own life and his Holy Spirit. Now, the reason I'm touching Holy Spirit last is because we don't talk about the Holy Spirit. Right? But I've read, and I'm amazed. There's something radically going on in my own personal life. Having read Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, he has said things that I bet you, if some of you didn't know that it was Martin Lloyd-Jones who wrote them, you would think it's some way out charismatic who is saying this. The power of the Holy Spirit in the believer's life. See, and the devil knows that. So what have we done? We have been fighting one another about the Holy Spirit. The liberals come and tell us the Bible cannot be trusted, so we've lost the Holy Spirit. We've lost the Word of God. We don't pray. Now what are we left with? Ourselves. No, my friends. God has come to us in Christ, manifested the power of God for us. Therefore, in the midst of conflict, we can be victorious. We can overcome the devil. We can stand on the promises of God. But you never can prove the delights of his love until all on the altar you obey and you lay. Until you acknowledge him as your own Lord and Savior. I was at Northfield where D.L. Moody founded the school. And it's scary to think that what D.L. Moody founded has been turned completely 180 degrees around. Now Muslims pray in that same chapel. Baha'i people pray there. The Buddhists have their prayers there, the same place. And meanwhile, the Protestants also have their worship the same place. And according to the statement of faith, we want to provide an environment where everybody can have the freedom to do as they wish. And this was founded by D.L. Moody. We've got to be careful. We are involved in a warfare. We've got to open our eyes with the discerning eyes of our Lord to take all the weapons he has given us and to join in the bandwagon of a victorious and a conquering Lord who has the devil under control, who has bound him, stripped him of all power, that we might also say, it is sweet to trust the Lord. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, thank you for exposing to us that we have a real and a great enemy, but we have a greater Lord who has triumphed over him, who has trampled him underfoot, who holds the authority in heaven and earth. Thank you for availing of Christ unto us by your Spirit, that we might become children of God, we might share in the victory and in the triumph of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh Lord, come to us and renew our zeal individually and as a church, that we will be a church that only Jesus Christ will be glorified, not only by mouth, but by deeds and practice. The world, our community will know that our Lord is Christ and he's sovereign in his church. That many who are so forlorn, distressed and distraught, Father, will come and ask us of our God and our Lord. Master, give us the courage to stand out for Jesus Christ. Give us the strength to make a difference wherever you've placed us. For we pray in that great and matchless name of our Lord Jesus Christ with thanksgiving. Amen.